Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your presence, thanking you for all your blessings. Thanking you because you are good and your mercy is forever. Amen. Lord, at this moment we worship you with our offerings and tithes. We return them to you because the tithes are yours. We recognize, my Lord, that you are the giver of all things. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. Bless everyone, every heart this morning. May your Holy Spirit be upon everyone. May we have the assurance in you, in our heart, that you are the one who take care of us and our families. Your name be blessed. We praise your name and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the time for the little ones. If you can please pick up your baskets in the back. This is the children's story. And it's going to be over here in the front. This pew or this? Oh, the baskets. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, children. Baskets are right here this morning. So please come over here. Thank you.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Today I have invited two special friends, Nat and Pepper, to talk to us about God's love and how we can learn to love each other better. Okay, so let's pay close attention.
Hi, Nat.
Hi, Pepper.
You sound awful. Are you sick?
No, I'm just really worried.
About what?
Our family just got a dog.
Are you allergic to dogs?
I don't think so.
Is it one of those big dogs that scare people?
No, it's a puppy. Puppies don't scare me.
Don't you like puppies?
I don't know. I never lived with a puppy before.
Are you worried that the puppy won't like you?
No, the puppy likes me. She waggles her tail when she sees me. She even likes to play outside with me.
Are you worried that your new puppy is too much trouble?
Not really. If anything, my family just loves the puppy.
And what's wrong with that?
Everything. My sister says that dog is God backwards. My mom bought a special dish for the dog, and my dad even takes our new dog for a walk every day.
Don't you love your new puppy?
Yes, I love her so much. I'm just worried that my family will love the new dog more than they love me.
Why would you say that?
There's only so much love that could go around, you know?
I know what you mean.
You do?
Yeah, I felt that way before my grandmother came to stay with us when she was sick.
What did you do?
I complained.
What did that get you?
A good talking to.
How bad was that?
It wasn't bad. It was actually good.
Really? It was?
Yeah. My mother took me into the kitchen and she gave me a piece of pie. Then she cut herself a piece of pie. Then she cut my dad a piece of pie. And she said that sharing love isn't like serving pie.
It isn't. It isn't?
Nope. My mom said that more people means less pie. It doesn't work with love. She said that more people means more love.
It does?
My dad said that sharing love isn't a division problem. He said that sharing love is a multiplication problem. The more love you share, the more love there is.
And
he was right. When my grandmother came home from the hospital, there was 3 times the love in our home.
So, the more love we give, the more love we receive?
Of course. God loves all his children. It says in 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins."
Wow, that is awesome. Thank you for telling me, Pepper. Now I know that we should all learn to love more.
Yes, Nat, we should all spread love. Hey, do you think I can meet your puppy?
Of course. Let's go.
Bye, everyone.
Bye.
Thank you, Nat and Pepper, for teaching us about not only how to learn to love each other more, but also God's unconditional love for every one of us. So I'm going to read quickly again from 1 John 4:10 and 11. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You guys can go back to your seats.
I often wonder, when Jesus was telling his parables, did he use puppets? Something for us to imagine. I do know something that Jesus did do that is recorded in text. Why? Because it was his practice. He did it from the very beginning, and he's asked us to do the same, and that is to pray. There's something about praying as individuals. God hears our voices. But when we are individuals in community, there's something that binds us together. There's something that makes the courts of heaven pause, lean over the rails in heaven, and say, God's people are praying. Not just for their own selfish wishes, but for each other, for strangers, for their community. And so let us sing our preparatory song now, dear Lord, as we pray.
Press of the world around to the throne where grace does abound. May our lives be transformed by your love. May our souls be refreshed from above. At this moment, let people everywhere join us now as we come to you in prayer.
I invite you to kneel as we seek our God in prayer. Eternal God, though you are millions and billions of miles away, prayer is the great communication device that is heard as if a pin is dropping on the ground. And you have asked us to bring our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers of confession, our prayers of acknowledgement, and yes, even the prayers of supplication, our cries out as personal human beings on this earth, praying out loud, God, please help me. We want to thank you for living in a country where we didn't have to board the windows, we didn't have to silently, quietly whisper prayers, but rather we live in a country where we can pray, where we have that religious freedom. God, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have earned that right for our country. They paid a steep price, and we many times take it for granted. And so, God, help us to take this privilege to reach out to you and not take it for granted. We confess our sins, God. There's not one perfect person in this sanctuary. Only a perfect God. And so, because you hear our prayers, we can offer you thanksgiving from a heart that has been saved. And so, God, for all the prayer requests that are listed in our prayer corner, we just lay them on your, we bring them to the foot of the cross. Give those who need healing, healing. Those who need comfort, touch their hearts. May they feel your presence. And God, soon and very soon, our prayers will not have to travel the light years of distance, but soon we will be able to greet you, meet you, pray to you, and love you face to face. Until that day, God, hold us safe in the palm of your hands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't technology wonderful when it works? I got no sound.
Really nice.
They teach us a lot about God.
Are you ready for today's hike?
Yeah. Woo!
Everybody is nice here.
It's a great school.
Great friends here.
The teachers are really nice.
They teach us a lot about God.
Teachers make it fun to learn. Everyone's friends here. That's what I... like.
We're educating for eternity.
I tell you, I don't know.
Responsibility is awesome, the rewards are eternal.
Out. Tell you what.
Everybody is nice here.
It's a great school.
I have great friends here.
The teachers are really nice.
They teach us a lot about God.
Teachers make it fun to learn.
Everyone's friends here. That's what I like.
We're educating for eternity.
The responsibility is awesome. The rewards are eternal.
Our journey to excellence began in frontier America more than a century ago. Seventh-day Adventist Church founders envisioned a revolutionary system of church-sponsored schools that offer every child high-quality, balanced Christian training.
As we look back on the historical record, we see that education for the early Seventh-day Adventist Church was a ministry, specifically to save kids.
God placed in our hearts a conviction, God placed in our minds a vision that this is a good way to prepare the next generation of believers.
Showing kids what God's like, that to me is the purpose for Adventist education.
It's a documented fact that students attending Adventist schools are uniquely successful. They are academically prepared and college-bound. They're clear thinkers who are motivated to achieve.
Adventist education is committed to quality. Quality teachers, quality curriculum, and quality students.
The numbers speak for themselves. In Adventist schools in North America, more than 85 out of every 100 graduates pursue higher education, compared to only 66% of graduates from public schools. More than 80 out of every 100 Adventist high school graduates successfully complete college degrees, compared to only 14% of public school graduates. On standardized tests, Adventist schools perform better than 70% of all public and private institutions combined, and nearly all Adventist teachers are certificated.
We are working to make sure that our schools answer the call for relevant and meaningful curriculum. We want to set high expectations for academic achievement in a time where the nation is looking at standards for learning. Accountability to parents, identifying what should students know, what should they be able to do, and then being able to say, yes, we met our goals. A quality Christian education that we are proud to say is cutting edge, is excellent, is the best that money could buy.
Education has been called a conversation between the older and the younger generation about what's important. And Adventist education creates the context for people to have those conversations in an environment of spiritual growth.
I know they are praying for my child, not just once or twice, but on a daily basis. You know, they have spiritual instruction, Bible class every day. They have worship time every day. The entire curriculum base is Christ-centered.
We decided to put our children in an Adventist school because of the values they teach there.
We live in such an extremely secular environment that really excludes faith and religion from the conversation that it's important for our young people in an educational environment to be able to find support for the faith and beliefs that they find at home.
What is more valuable than our children? What investment can we make that we can really take to heaven with us?
It's definitely been a positive experience for our family. It's important to us that our children receive a quality education. But more than that, my children are learning about God every day. I would definitely encourage any parent to seek out the Adventist school in their area and give their children an education that makes an eternal difference.
Let's pray. Father, our message this morning is going to offend some of us all the time. It's going to offend all of us some of the time. That's the work of the Spirit. May we not get too comfortable in our traditions, in our own experience. May we not be like Saul, but may we recognize that you can work beyond our wildest expectations. Your desire for us is to be Paul, to tell the good news to everyone, not just to ourselves. we would see Jesus and Him only, we pray in Your name. Amen. I just came back from camp meeting, and it was a wonderful experience. Meetings that start at 6 o'clock in the morning seminars, afternoon seminars, late afternoon seminars, evening meetings. It's pretty much, you can just go about 24 hours in a row with spiritual feasts. And then the next day you get to start all over. So I decided today that because I've had such a spiritual feast, I'm just going to go bask in it by myself. You know, because the more I receive, the more I want to keep to myself. Isn't that what being a Christian is? So, forgive me. I'm going to go into my own little tent and just ignore the rest of you. Oh, it's so nice in here. It's safe. I'm away from the world. All the worldly influence. All of the television, the radio, all of those things that are a distraction. I can just now spend time with God by myself, the way it was meant to be. I mean, when I was at camp meeting, I spent time in Matthew 24 and 25. Those meetings were just so awesome. Learned about Daniel and Revelation and the scary beasts and how the end of the world is coming tomorrow. I know it. I can feel it. I know that's going to be that way. When I look around, the signs are telling me that. At least that's what Matthew 24 says. When I was at camp meeting, I saw in the exhibitor booth this massive chart. It was a timeline chart. Every detail of what's going to happen before Jesus comes. 5 foot wide by 7 feet high. And it has pictures. Oh, and did I tell you it's in size 3 font? It's amazing. Now all I need is my chart and my tent. That's all I need. Yeah, I know the preacher did spend some time in chapter 25 of Matthew. Yeah. He did talk about the 10 virgins, but that's just because they weren't ready. They hadn't studied their charts. What's that, God? You didn't put a separation between 24 and 25? Well, God, it's your book. Oh, we humans put a separation there in that chapter. All right, I'll look back at 25. So what's so special about Matthew 25? Many parables. 3 of them. You had a special going that day. Oh, all right. Yeah, the 10 young ladies in church. It's all about the Holy Spirit and the lamp, right? No. Oh, it's about being ready. And the 10 talents. I don't want to be greedy, God. I just want to take what I have so no one will take it away from me. You're telling me that the parable of the talents was about investing in the marketplace of life? Well, what about the sheep and the goats? Look at all the good works that they did. They even raised the dead. Yeah. But that part about not knowing you, yeah, I don't like that part either. You mean we can have good works and have wrong motives? Christianity in the marketplace. What does that mean? Well, if I think of your days, I think of a little place where you could buy fish and some olive oil and maybe some vegetables. That's not what you're talking about, God? You mean the marketplace is here in the year 2018 also? You want me to get outside my tent and go into the marketplace of life? But God, they're messy, they're wrong, they're heathen, they're pagans. We got to be safe. Life in the marketplace of life. Live it in the marketplace of life. What does that mean? I can't understand it in the tent, huh? I need to go to the one-room school. All right, God, if that's what you say. Wow, there's people out here. I thought I was the only one. Welcome to my little one-room school. You see, education can be taught in a one-room school, in a two-room school, in a big complex like Loma Linda Academy, even to a education institution back east that has $800 million endowment. Did you know that Harvard was once an educational religious school? Did you know that? Yeah. And so was Yale. And so was Princeton. All of those schools started out as being Christian educations. The marketplace of life. What does that mean? It's interesting to note that when we read the Bible, we certainly think that it was spoken in King James language, right? God said it. I mean, even the red letters are there. But when you think about it, Scripture was written down in Koine Greek, which was the common marketplace Greek of their day. It wasn't the educational Greek. It wasn't the drama Greek. It was the common marketplace of life. And it's interesting to know that when the Bible was taken from Greek and it went forward into Latin, went into a form of called Vulgate, which was the common marketplace Latin. Again, not the academic Latin, but the common language that people spoke. You know, the church must once again learn to preach and teach in the Vulgate with marketplace sermons. They must appeal to those who are outside of the church, not inside of the church. We have to learn how to start where people are. Jesus Christ was a marketplace Savior. Think of that. He was criticized for being too marketplace. That kind of talk doesn't go here. Jesus did his marketplace talk at the well to a man in a tree, to lepers. Notice that marketplace encounter wasn't inside of a church. Notice it was with common people. Jesus had a way of taking church to the street. It was important to him. It was important to him to enough that 10% of the Bible is really precept and 90% of the Bible is narrative. 10% is on the rules, the doctrines, but 90% is how to apply it through narrative questions, through narrative encounters. Worship in the marketplace needs to be relational. It needs to be relevant. It must exist for and be understood by the person on the street. We can no longer build high, thick, Gothic walls with colored glass that seems to shut the world out. We must take this message into the world and preach it in the open. Kind of like taking church to the Great Mall of America. That's where the world's passing by. People pass through the mall, through the food court, not through the church. So we need to take our choirs there. We need to tell the story there. That's how Christianity began, and it flourished until they had buildings. Once we took on the providential view that we should separate ourselves from others and do our business away from the noise of the marketplace, we found that we were much less effective and successful. The church seems more content to die inside than to preach outside. Why? Why? Most of us feel a certain need to protect our testimony and our worship style. Christians are notorious for not wanting to talk about Jesus in the marketplace. They do that at church, but they won't do that at their job or in the mall. They don't want anyone to be rude to us or not like us for what we believe, so we think it's safer for us not to say anything at all in these settings. But imagine if Christians would talk about Jesus in the marketplace, they would become more credible, wouldn't they? You see, the love for people is even more important than the love for a subject. The marketplace of life. I really thought about that this summer. What does it mean to take Christianity outside of the church? So I tried to think of where are common areas which each and every one of us in this sanctuary, where do we interact? Where do we cross the paths of others? And I came up with a couple of ideas. This morning, I want to talk about being a Christian in the classroom. Now, some of you are many years removed from being students in classrooms. You may think, well, that was a long time ago. Oh, I know you remember your days in school. Do you realize that if you live to be 75, and that's the age of some of us in this room, you would have spent 3 years of your life in education. That's 3 years, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. 3 years you've invested in education. And it's something that we as a society, we pride ourselves on in Western culture, getting an education. The question is all educations the same? Does it make a difference? Is Christian education worth it? Some people want to tell us today that, well, you can get an education anywhere. And I don't want to offend anybody, but as I said, I'm going to tickle the ears of many. I'm going to offend some, but I just want you to listen to some of the ideas. I know that some people say that homeschooling is the way to go. That's the best way to do education. And homeschooling is wonderful. But please remember, the first murderer was homeschooled. Yes, Pastor Rob, our schools, they're not the way they used to be. You mean like the schools of the prophets? Yeah, those were the right kind of schools. That's where they got it right. Obviously, we forget the story of Elisha,
Remember Elisha and the two bears and 43 students at the Christian education school of their day, the school of the prophets? You see, having a non-perfect school is not brand new. In fact, there's never been a perfect school. Why? Because there's never been a perfect student. There's never been a perfect teacher. There's never been a perfect parent. Ellen White makes the comment that eternity, we will spend eternity learning. I thought education was done. You know, I got my high school diploma. And then somebody said you had to go to college. That's not enough. Then you have to go graduate school. Then you have to go to postgraduate school. Just think in the last 15 years. What if I had gone into my tent and ignored the world for the last 15 years? I would have missed this thing called iPhone, iPad, iWatch. I would have missed seeing Apple become a trillion-dollar company. Apple decided that they were not going to stick with the status quo. Steve Jobs personally looked at another company, a company that for 100 years had set the stage. Anybody ever heard of Eastman Kodak Company? Eastman Kodak Company was the Apple of their day. Everything in film and print went through Kodak paper and Kodak technology. But Kodak decided to rest on their laurels. They decided to retreat inside of their tent, and they came out and the world passed them by. Steve Jobs says that's never going to happen to Apple. And Apple is constantly in the business of renewing themselves. Education's that same way. I notice that some of you are looking on your small 2x4-inch little device in your hand. Some are reading books that have scripture in it. I didn't see anybody bring their parchment scroll, though. Do you know that for the most of the time that humanity was here, they would use parchment scrolls? The books we use are modern. And so, what about education? Being a Christian in the classroom. What does it mean today? Does it make a difference? I'm going to talk about Adventist education. Why? Because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I also get to participate by teaching and sharing with young people the last capstone of their education. An Adventist education, the video that you saw, talking about a journey to excellence. But that was just us tooting our horn, right? I mean, we all just say good things about ourselves. That may not be true. It's a good thing to see that others have been tooting the horn of Adventist education. Public Broadcasting System did a series called The Blueprint, The Story of Adventist Education. Not one penny of it was tithe sponsored. It was completely corporate focus looking at Adventist education. This stuff that we've been doing now for 140 years. Does it work? So we've, in the last few years, tried to find out some things besides navel gazing and trying to say, what's going on? What about it? Is it making a difference? Here in our own backyard, La Sierra University undertook the largest educational study of both parochial and private schools, trying to figure out what makes a difference. You see, Adventist educators have been hearing this, some from the pulpit, some from church members. Adventist education is not worth it. It costs too much money. Public schools are better. My kids can get a better education there. And instead of just defending the cause and saying, well, that may not be the case, they decided to go and take a look. What do the figures say? Is it true? Are myths true? And we can tell you that those myths, friends, are not true. They're false. You see, Adventist educations, they achieve a half grade level above the predicted ability of all subjects, no matter what the school size, whether they're big schools or whether they're small schools. Half a grade above the expectations. I know every one of you who has kids or grandkids, you all think your kids are the best, right? You have expectations for them. The studies show us that they're a half grade above your expectations. They write in the 73rd percentile. These are average eighth graders' achievements after 7 years at an Adventist school. You see, the longer children attend Adventist schools, the higher their average achievement. Education is worth it. But what about the cost? It's lots of money. Yeah, it's cost money. Do you know that Adventist education is cheaper than Roman Catholic and Lutheran parochial schools? Cal Baptist University's tuition is the same tuition rate at Las Sierras. It's a question of whether it's worth the cost. Is it worth it? I want to tell you that not all Adventist schools are perfect. We can all remember stories of where we sent our kids to school and they left the church. Well, that's the fault of Adventist education, right? Something was wrong with the teachers. I'm going to give you a statistic that's going to challenge you. Haven't Adventist parents always sent their kids to Adventist schools? What do you think the percentage was 30 years ago? How many Adventist parents sent their kids to Adventist schools? Shout me out a number. 70%. Anybody else? Huh? What? 85%. 35%. That's getting close. The number was 30%. 70% of our Adventist families did not send their kids to Adventist school. How about today? Do you know what the number is today? 30%. Of Adventist families send their kids to Adventist schools. The number hasn't changed at all. It's the same number. So our question is, in supporting Adventist education, I can tell you all of the wonderful things. I could show you a video telling you that the reasons why, the purpose of an Adventist education. On the front of your bulletin, these are primary purpose of Seventh-day Adventist education, is to provide opportunities for students to accept Jesus as their Savior, to embrace a life of service to others, to develop as a whole person, to prepare academically to fulfill God's calling, to commit to lifestyle styles and beliefs of Seventh-day Adventist Church by becoming a member, to achieve spiritual, mental, physical balance. and to become workforce ready. Those are all good goals. Those are reasons for Christian education. One that I remember hearing as a kid was, you send your kids to Adventist school so they will find an Adventist mate. In fact, we used to have schools that were called that. Southern Missionary College. We called that the matrimonial school. Walla Walla, that's where you go to get married. But what about the 70% of our kids who don't go to Adventist schools? What about them? Should we worry about that? Is education something that is just a post-Christian phenomena? I want you to remember something. The Bible is full of stories of people who experienced education, a God-focused education. We can think of Moses. The foundation for his postgraduate degrees came from that homeschooling that he had at the feet of his mother. Other educators in the Bible, we talked about in our Sabbath school lesson today, Saul. Saul was the magna cum laude Pharisee student of his day. He went to the best school and had the best teacher. Jesus. Growing up, Luke reminds us that the child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Christian education, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Because for all the buildings, all the hospitals, all the orphanages, all the schools that we have, the most important asset of being an Adventist Christian is our young people. The 30% who go to the schools and the 70% who don't. This next weekend in Chicago, Adventists are getting together a teachers' convention. But I want you to pray for your Adventist church. They're doing something beyond just the convention, giving teachers modern skills, updates, new practical ways. The church has decided in North America to get together for the first time in 75 years and figure out, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? And so administrators, pastors, conference presidents, union presidents, hospitals are all getting together to determine, what is the future? What's the next 75 years of Adventist education going to look like? What do we as a church do? Instead of supporting 13 Adventist universities and colleges, what if we had one and we tied all of our resources together? Instead of having 13 human resources departments, what if we had one? What if we provided to every person who wanted an Adventist Christian education, an education, and the church paid for it? These are topics that are going from beyond just dreams to actually sitting down for 3 days, where all the sacred cows are being put aside, where they're going to try to figure out, what can we do? Because our smaller schools are closing. Our bigger schools are saying, well, why should we help the smaller schools? We got all the resources we want. We go out and buy our new technology every year. Is that the best way, the most efficient way for being a Christian in the classroom? You see, being a Christian in the classroom means being touched by teachers who make a difference in a life. I'm a product of Christian education, not because of the math, the science, the PE. Those were all great experiences. But I'm an Adventist Christian because a teacher took the time to pray for me. A teacher came by and said, "You can do it. I'm proud of you." They didn't just say that in school. I saw them in church, and they prayed for me. They taught Sabbath school. It wasn't enough that they had done it 5 or 6 days a week. They did it even in church. That's the biggest effective evangelistic caveat that we can take from Adventist Christian education. Being a Christian is showing young people that they're children of God and that we believe in them. We will listen to them. We will love them. And so, for every bad story that you have, I'm not going to deny they didn't happen. So I want to apologize on behalf of the Adventist Church for that experience, for that child who maybe left the church. I want to close with a promise and two stories. The promise is in the book of Proverbs by the wisest man who ever lived. You see, he got his wisdom from God, but he got his post-education degree from the school of experience. And he sat down and wrote 3,000 wise sayings. These are wise because they come from my experience. Solomon would say, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." And the King James Version is, "When he is old, he will not depart from it." I can think of plenty of young people and their stories. One named Ed, who says, "When I was 17, I left the school. I turned my back on God. I wanted to live life. Oh, I was a Christian inside. I just never took it outside of my tent until the day that I needed God. And I cried out to God, and God told me to go out into the marketplace of life. Go back to community. Go back to where you have those who will love you and support you." And Ed went back to church. And Ed is an elder now. Ed is a sponsor of Christian education because he never forgot the way he was raised. So for those of you who are parents, press on. You're investing in eternity. For those of you who are teachers, who feel that the only response you get is a phone call or an email saying how terrible you are, remember, Jesus got those kind of messages too. Someday, a young person is going to come up to you and say, "Thank you for investing in me. I'm here because of you." God blesses us with teachers. Teachers are wonderful things. Christian teachers, though, sometimes they could make more money elsewhere, and that's true. But today, I just want us to close by singing a song about God blessing teachers. It's a different hymn. It's a modern hymn stuck to an old tune. And so the words that will be up on the screen, don't just sing them with a voice, Think of your experience, that teacher who did the extra mile for you, a teacher who believed in you, who invested in you. Is Christian education worth it? Witnesses say so. Thank you, God, for teachers.
If you will stand and sing with me this hymn, please stand and sing along together.